So I hope you have found your way to Proverbs chapter 25. We're in a series this summer where we're looking at some selected Proverbs as we seek the wisdom of God for our lives. Every single one of us wants to be more wise. Every single one of us wants to fear the Lord rightly. As Pastor Brett put it just a few weeks ago, we want to take God seriously. And so let's do that this morning as we look at another proverb, Proverbs 25, verse 28, that draws our attention to one specific virtue, self-control. And our goal this morning will have three parts. First, we need to understand the picture given us in this passage. Understand the picture. Second, we want to recognize the problem, the underlying problem we all face. And then third, we will look to God's provision for us. And so let's remember, friends, whether we are reading a large portion of Scripture or just one verse, as we will do right now, it is God's word for you and for me. And he means for us to trust it and believe it. So, Proverbs 25, 28, this is the word of God. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Let's read it one more time to let the words of this proverb sink in. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Would you pray with me as we seek the Lord's help this morning? God, we want to be a people that is shaped by your word. We want to love the things that you love and also hate the things that you hate. And so as we approach this topic of self-control, God, would you be at work in our hearts and in our lives to be a self-controlled people for your glory? Help us to treasure you above all things and to live our lives with self-control. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said there would be three parts, and the first one is simply this. We need to understand the picture the proverb sketches for us today. And in reality, the picture's on its surface level is actually not that hard to understand. In ancient civilizations, tall, thick, solid walls of a city were the biggest defense against any armies or marauding bands of thieves. As attacking armies would attempt to scale the walls of a city, they would be vulnerable to the defending army's archers, as well as other projectiles that might be thrown over the walls. In summary, it was hard to defeat a well-defended, walled city. Now, in our proverb, though, we have a city that has been conquered by its enemies. But it wasn't just simply conquered. It was left without walls. The most important line of defense was broken down. It was in ruins. Now, the focus here in this proverb is not that they actually lost a battle. That's not the focus here. The focus is that the city now has been left vulnerable to repeated attacks. The city would be seen as an easy target, easy to attack, be captured, raided, or stolen from. This is the picture, a weak and vulnerable city. So why is this important? Well, according to God, a person without self-control is like this city, vulnerable to repeated invasion and repeated attack. This picture is meant to serve as a warning. A person without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And friends, I'm confident that no one in here is eager to be like that city. God is telling his people, you and I, that self-control is a wise, valuable, and good virtue. To live without it is dangerous. Or maybe another way to say it is, just like the walls of the city offer protection, self-control is protection for your soul. This past spring, my family had the chance to visit the country of Czechia. When I was in late middle school, my parents and two brothers moved there to serve as missionaries, and we lived in a town called Brno. And it was a joy. It was a joy to show my family and my kids specifically these places that I'd grown up loving. And of course, that included the castle at the center of the city, Castle Spielbeck. Now, it sits up on a hill with a highly defensible position, and it was made stronger by a series of protective walls. And while we were visiting, walking around, I was reminded of some of the stories that surround this castle. And one of them is of a significant battle from the 1600s. 30,000 troops from an enemy nation had come to seize the city. And it was being defended by a mere 1,500 soldiers inside the city fortress. The story has some fun twists and turns. I'd love to tell you some of those at another time. But what's important for us this morning is that over 3 months of strategizing, attacking, waiting, trying to scale this wall, almost 8,000 troops were killed from the invading army. They were unable to scale or to break down the defenses of this walls. And after a little over 3 months, they gave up and retreated. The walls held. The defense was strong. But if there were no walls, it would have been easily overrun. Without walls, I doubt the fortress would have lasted one single night. That is the picture we're seeing here in this proverb. No walls brings vulnerability. Strong walls bring defense. Self-control is like strong walls against an invading army. So that is the picture. I think we understand the picture. And now we need to recognize the problem. What is the problem that we have? Well, just like this city in the proverb, we have very real enemies. According to God, without self-control, we leave ourselves vulnerable to these enemies. And our primary enemies we should focus our attention in on are our sinful flesh and Satan himself. Let's consider these enemies one at a time as we think about building self-control. As we read our Bibles, especially the New Testament, it becomes very, very clear that Christians, those who have been bought by Jesus, still wrestle and struggle with sin. Repentance and faith in Christ does bring true, full, lasting, and final forgiveness, but it does not bring immediate perfection. You all experience this, right? We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin does not rule over us as a master with that kind of power anymore, but there still is a very real presence of sin in your life and in mine as well. Romans 6 communicates this in a powerful way to us. We were at the beginning of Romans 6 a handful of weeks ago when we taught about baptism, but I'd love to look at it together with you just quickly. Would you turn to Romans 6? I want you to see this two sides here, the free from slavery of sin, yet still wrestling with its presence in our own life. Romans 6, look at verse 6 with me once you arrive. I'll give you just a second to get there. Romans 6, starting in verse 6, reads like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You see that? No longer slaves to sin. But then if we skip ahead to verse 12, we see another important truth. This is Paul again speaking to Christians, and he says, then let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. What is going on here? Paul, you just said we're no longer slaves to sin, and then you follow it up with an instruction, a call to not sin, to not be continuing in sin. Well, he understands the reality of redeemed Christians. He unapologetically reminds Christians that they are both dead to sin. Sin is no longer their master. And then he calls them to not let sin rule and reign in their life. There is a real battle, a very real battle that you and I fight every day against thoughts and desires and actions that are not in obedience to Christ. We doubt God's goodness or think too highly of ourselves. We lack contentment and desire what we see that others have. We get angry. We speak unkindly. We lack sexual integrity. Our sinful flesh is a very real enemy. But with God's help, we have the ability now to say no and to pursue godliness. Now, there is another enemy that works right alongside our sinful flesh. And 1 Peter 5:8 describes it so well. It's this call. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have a very real enemy in Satan that uses lies, deception, and temptation to try and defeat us. We should not live in fear, friends. But we also must not be oblivious to his presence. Satan does not want our thoughts, desires, or actions to be obedient to Christ. He is happy when anything or anyone is worshiped in our lives except the one true God. Broken down walls are an invitation to these kinds of enemies. A man without self-control is easily overcome by his own sinful flesh and the attacks of the evil one. Let's be very clear. Proverbs 25:28 is meant to function as a warning. To neglect this warning, to neglect self-control, is to allow ourselves to be tossed around by our passions and desires. To lack self-control is to lack some very important and necessary tools. We lack the courage to say, no, that thing does not honor God. We lack the ability to say, no more, I've had enough. We lack the restraint to not say that thing that came to your mind, even if it might feel good. We lack the discipline to build an intentional, thoughtful, and godly life over the years. We lack the strength to do what is hard, especially in the moments where we don't want to. So, what is self-control? It is the God-empowered ability. The God-empowered ability to govern every area of your life, your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, your words, your actions, according to God's will. Let me say that one more time. Self-control is the God-empowered ability to govern every area of your life, your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, your words, and your actions, according to God's will. Now, I want to be clear. It's not a stoic, unaffected, non-emotional kind of life. It's simply a governed, guardrailed, protected life, empowered by the Spirit of God. So if a picture was being sketched to describe your own life, what would it look like? Would it be a city with tall, thick, solid walls? Or would it be a city with broken, cracked, falling apart walls? I can imagine a few different responses are happening in this room right now. Some of you may be resonating more with the proverb than you would like. You might be sensing even now that your life is characterized by a lack of self-control. You may be seeing many areas of life where it is more common for you to be governed by your emotions, your wrong perspectives, or selfish desires. And I just want to say to you this morning, there is hope, friends. There is hope. But it will start by acknowledging the problem, repenting of your lack of self-control, and then beginning to take appropriate steps to pursue self-control in your life. Some of you may have a specific area that comes to your mind. It's not like all the walls of your city are crumbling, but there's clear weakness in one area, maybe a crack beginning to form or a place where it needs a few more bricks to build that area up a little bit better. Maybe you know that you have a habit of saying things that you shouldn't. Maybe you are easily angered or irritable. Maybe you are taking in excessive amounts of a good gift, entertainment, food, drink. God is ready to help you take ground in these areas. God is ready to help you rebuild the walls of your city, to build self-control so that you're no longer as vulnerable to your enemies. So what will we do? What should we do? How do we build self-control? Is it purely a kind of self-disciplined, pure willpower, just grin it and bear it and just do whatever I can in my own strength and eventually it'll come about? No, that's not how we build or pursue self-control. Thankfully, God is a good provider for all the things that we need. So we've understood the picture from Proverbs 25. We've recognized our enemies, both of our flesh and our Satan, and now we get to look for a moment towards the good news. We can look to God's provision. You see, God has not left his people to muster up self-control on their own. And while the Proverbs is full of examples where self-control is needed, you could read cover to cover and probably highlight hundreds of opportunities where self-control would benefit the receiver of this instruction. I want us to look together to another part of Scripture that gives us a clear explanation of where self-control comes from. Would you turn in your Bibles to the back of your Bible to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. It's a wonderful, short, and rich book. And if you were to read it, maybe even read it this afternoon, you would find that in this little book, self-control is a bit of a theme. It's a describing word of a righteous person or of someone who's walking in godliness. In chapter 2, we have these beautiful pictures where God is instructing older women to pass on certain godly example and traits to the next generation and to godly men to pass on what godliness looks like to men. In fact, it's one of my favorite parts because there's this moment where the women are instructed to pass on certain things to younger women. And then he looks to the older men and he says, just give the young men self-control. Focus on that. That's what they need. There's one thing in their list, self-control. It's almost like he knew, men, that we would need it. But I want to look here because we don't just see a list of how to go about making self-control. What we begin to see is that God is eager to provide it to the people that are walking with him. So let's look to Titus chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This is some of that rich gospel language we love so dearly here at Crossway. Did you follow the logic of this passage? God's grace brought salvation. That same grace trains his people to turn away from sin and towards righteousness, self-control being one of the main virtues named. This redemption involves a continued purifying, making righteous of his people who are committed to good works. They're zealous for good works. If I could maybe summarize it in my own words, God's grace can and does bring about self-control in the lives of those who delight in the gospel and are eager to live for Jesus. There's a kind of beautiful cooperation here where God's grace trains and God's people pursue godliness. Now, I will agree, this doesn't give us a play-by-play, step-by-step list of actions to take to build self-control. It's not an exhaustive list, but it does give us some of the most important pieces we need to have in place if we would like self-control to be built in our lives. And let me just help you consider a few. To start, it reminds us that we need God's help from the beginning, from the very beginning. Self-control doesn't actually start with ourselves. Self-control doesn't actually start with ourselves. It starts with recognizing that we need God to work in our hearts. You see, self-control can be built when we recognize that without God, we were dead in our sins, unresponsive to God. But in his grace, he sent his son Jesus to redeem us through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, usually when I lack self-control, I'm trying to build my own little kingdom. I want others to serve me, or I look to other things to satisfy me. But with God's grace in view, I can remember that my biggest problem has been taken care of through Jesus. I don't have to follow every whim, desire, or want that I have. God's grace has brought me salvation, new life, and he is training me to leave that old life behind. This is one of the glorious implications of the gospel, that he is the one who brings about and trains us for self-control. So we need God's help. But then we also have to pay attention to what we are looking for in this life. Is the goal of this life personal pleasure, comfort, fame? You fill in the blank. According to this passage, we are actually awaiting people, and we're waiting for something very specific. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are, by nature, creatures of worship, and we have been made to wait for Jesus to return. What if we fill our hearts and minds with good things, the truth of God's word, the reminder of the gospel, the reminder that this is not our home, which we were reminded of even earlier as we sang and prayed. If we can do that, we can set our hearts on different things, so that where our lack of self-control shows up, we can start to point our affections, our hearts, our desires, our actions towards God, towards what you see at the very end, zealous for good works. We are a waiting people, waiting for Jesus to return. And that waiting people has work to do as we seek to let God rule and reign over every area of our life, and as we seek to let God rule and reign over the world that we live in. So we need God's help from the beginning. We must pay attention to what we are looking for in this life. And then we need to take our sin seriously. Notice the language used in verse 12. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. To renounce means to take no part in, to refuse to consent to. It's seeing it and working together with God to put it to death. Or maybe in our own words, we must stop excusing any area of sin, no matter what size we really think it is. Now, friends, you may be thinking, these are helpful categories, Pastor Ryan, but they do not address how I actually build self-control. How do I do this for my situation, my thing, what's coming to my mind right now? Or if we return to Proverbs 25 for that illustration, what does it look like for us to rebuild, fix the walls of my life, of my city? Well, it's a wonderful question. And the reality is the Bible is full of help for these kinds of things. And I can't spend all day working beginning to end to show you all of the things you will find in God's word. But I would, if I can, just give you a small short list of a few things that come to mind. And you can find these all over your Bible. And the first, as I just named a moment ago, is we need to be honest. Start with being honest about our struggle. The battle to build self-control really begins when you start to say, I'm lacking it in this place of my life. And then once you are willing to say, I struggle in this area, the next step could be let others in to help. Maybe you're in a gospel community and for the first time you'll show up and say, guys, I've really been struggling with this area of my life and I want you to know, and I wonder if you've got some counsel for me, friends. Maybe you're a young adult in one of our huddles. You could bring this to one of your huddles, or a middle schooler or a high schooler. You could bring this to one of your discipleship group leaders or to your parents. You could talk with one of your pastors or a trusted mentor. If you're married, talk with your spouse, but bring other people into the struggle. Let them know what you're struggling with. The closer the people are to your life, they probably already know. And I think they would love to help be a part of helping you grow. Another thing that's going to be important in building self-control is starting to get better at discerning what's underneath our individual struggles. We've got to get better at asking questions like, what am I wanting here? What am I desiring here? I'm not getting this thing, and then I do this thing. We've got to start identifying what we're loving and desiring or trying to keep hold of. What am I treasuring more than God? And then, friends, we can look to the truth of God's word to help for whatever struggle you are facing. You can read it, memorize it, fill your mind with truth to combat the lies that you're believing about this particular area. God's word is there to help shape our affections and our actions. And then, maybe a little less exciting, you could read a good book. You could find something that deals with the particular thing you're working through. An article online to linger over and consider, or a counseling resource from our resource center that's aimed at the particular thing you're struggling with. But friends, if the Lord is bringing some awareness to an area of your life right now, let's bring it to light and with God's help, go to work on it for your good and for your health. It's impossible, as I said just a moment ago, to give you an exhaustive list right now, but more than anything I just listed, perhaps the most important step you can take is to turn to God in repentance and begin to delight in God more. Self-control really begins when God becomes our greatest treasure, when pleasing Him and living for Him is more important than those other things that are vying for your affections and your time and your energy. Self-control is the God-empowered ability to govern every area of your life, your thoughts and desires, emotions, words, and actions according to God's will. And this is impossible without the grace of God at work in the hearts and lives of the people of God. Without a doubt, friends, self-control will increase as our worship of God increases as well. Well, as we finish this morning, I'd love to give us all a chance to talk to God privately in the quiet of our own hearts. Sometimes it can be challenging on a Sunday morning to take time to slow down and consider maybe something God might have stirred up as we sat under His word that Sunday. You know, we finish up here, we talk with people in the lobby, we head to lunch or head home to prepare lunch, and the challenge is we move on so quickly that we don't have time to really almost let the Spirit show us an area that we need to be moving towards growth in. So I'd like to give you a moment here to do just that. Now, you may just pray a quiet prayer, asking God to show you an area where you are lacking self-control. Maybe you'll pray a prayer of repentance as God has already brought a particular area to your mind. Maybe it'll be a prayer asking for help as you seek to rebuild specific areas of self-control. Or maybe it's a simple prayer of thanksgiving to God because you've seen Him help you already rebuild some of the walls of your city, your self-control. So let me encourage you right now to take a moment and just talk to God in the quiet of your own heart. Would you bow your heads with me and do that? Amen. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. But if we could turn it around, maybe for just a moment, write our own proverb. A man with God-empowered self-control is like a city with strong walls, not easily broken into. May God help us all be like that city. Let's pray. To that end, God, we ask that You would help us, Your people, to build self-control. Lord, if we were to look at every place in the scriptures that talks about this, we'd be reminded that our witness depends on our faithful living. We'd be reminded that our own life and health depends on our self-control. The people that we love most dearly are often affected by our lack of self-control. So God, would You help us to delight in You in such a way where You help us build self-control in our lives. You are good, God, and we thank You that You delight in giving this gift to Your kids. So I pray that You would help us to run after that. Help us to rebuild walls of self-control in our lives that we might honor You all the days of our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.